Revelation 21, 1 to 8. As you're turning there, we know the context here is that prior to Revelation 21, Revelation 20 gives us the part of prophetic timeline wherein there was a rebellion of the nations. That's verses 7 to 10. But after their defeat, after Jesus Christ defeats them, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Then the great white throne judgment happens wherein all those who reject Christ as Savior and Lord will be judged and will ultimately be of course thrown into the lake of fire. That's verses 11 through 15. We now see in chapter 21 that there's a new heaven and a new earth. We said that this is not a recycled heaven and a new earth. This is a totally new heaven and new earth that God creates, verse number 1, and that there was no more sea. We also understand that the capital is Jerusalem. That's the actual capital city of this new heaven and a new earth. And we praise the Lord that tonight we will continue our study about this place. So let me read verses 1 through 8 of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first point we had last Sunday about this new heaven was that we discussed its newness. Again, not recycled, it's totally new. The word there comes from Genesis chapter 1, bara. The concept there is the bara of Genesis chapter 1, wherein God creates everything from nothing. So it's a new heaven and a new earth. Then we discussed the capital city, which we said is Jerusalem. And we know in the Bible that there are three Jerusalems. And this is the eternal Jerusalem that we will have to be our home for the rest of all eternity. And now we see, dearly beloved, the third point that we have in verse number 3. And it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God.'" I'd like to give this point as its glory, the glory of this new heaven. At this point, John hears a loud voice from heaven. This is probably an angel because it's not till verse 5 that God speaks. So most probably this is an angel that John hears. And what does the angel says here? He says this, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." I want to highlight the word tabernacle here because this is a unique concept that's inserted here, dearly beloved, in this chapter. The word tabernacle here is the Greek word skene, which means tent or booth. But it also means getting those two pictures. It means abode. A place where you abide. A dwelling. A habitation. Now from the Old Testament, we know Moses' tabernacle represented the dwelling place of God on earth. That was the past representation of the dwelling place of God. When they set up the tabernacle and God shows His glory there, they know that God is with them. That's like a shadow of what is now a reality of His presence. Behold, the angel says, the tabernacle of God is with men. One author said this, God will pitch His tent among His people. No longer will God be far off and distant. And it's not going to be removable anymore. Remember in the Old Testament, they removed the tabernacle. They set it up. Then when they move, they also pack it up. And then when they move again, they set it up again. It's not like that anymore. So this author continues, no more will His presence be veiled in the human form of Jesus. Even in His millennial majesty, or in the cloud and pillar of fire, or inside the Holy of Holies. Because that is truly what it was in the past. It was veiled. You can't truly see it, but here, behold. You can truly behold, you can truly see, you can truly appreciate the tabernacle, the dwelling, the abode, the habitation of God. And the Word of God says here, is with men. Not was, not will be, or not may be, is. When we go to Jerusalem, to the New Jerusalem, God will be there. And that's why I entitled this third point, glory, because that is the glory of heaven. That is the glory of the New Jerusalem. In fact, Spurgeon said this, this is the greatest glory of heaven. The presence of God, the tabernacle of God. That's the greatest glory of heaven, says Spurgeon. And the ultimate restoration of what was lost in the fall. He continues, I do not think the glory of Eden lay in its grassy walks, or in the boughs bending with luscious fruit, but its glory lay in this, that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Here was Adam's greatest privilege, as Spurgeon, that he had companionship with the Most High. Oh, dearly beloved, the ultimate joy, the ultimate blessedness, the ultimate glory, the ultimate majesty of heaven is God. That's the ultimate glory of heaven. God Himself, not the gates of pearls, also I'm sure we'll be standing in awe of that. Not because of the streets of gold, I'm sure we will also be in awe of that. Not of the transformed bodies that we have. I'm sure you'll be awe of that. You who have been suffering for such a long time with chronic diseases and pains. With everything that's so different in heaven, I'm sure we'll be in awe. But dearly beloved, the greatest glory of heaven is the presence of our good and gracious King. His presence in our midst. The tabernacle of God is with men. Oh, dearly beloved, there is no earthly comparison to the presence of God in heaven. This is the culmination of all that we have hoped for in terms of God's presence in our lives and our relationship with Him. Remember at times when it's really, really hard, you're going through tough problems or tough choices you need to make, you know, and it's just so grim and you don't know which one is you're gonna go to. And then added to that, there are needs, there are different things in your life that's also suffering. And you feel like, is God with me? Is God here with me? You can feel God's presence. And you're starting to doubt His presence. Dearly beloved, in the new heaven, there will no longer be any doubt. There will no longer be any question if God is with us, because the Bible says the tabernacle of God is with men. And notice the simple word with. Let me just look at the verse. How many times does the word with appears in that verse? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Three times. I had an inkling that this word with might have a significance. Although for our normal day-to-day conversation, I mean, just throw the word with everywhere. So I said, I don't usually study these kinds of words. I usually study verbs and nouns, you know, because wow, they give a punch. But I was just like, with, three times. The simple word with means in company with. It also means behind, beyond, or after. It means it surrounds you. It surrounds you. Man, well, I was studying that. Wow, it gives an extra punch indeed. That is God. I'm in company with God. That's what the song says. He's before, after, behind me. He's everywhere in that sense. And I can truly appreciate that because I can see it. So three things about this concept. This means that the presence of God with his people is an eternal presence. Again, there's no concept here anymore of removing the presence and going back again like the tabernacle of the Old Testament. It's eternal. We will be with God forever and ever. That is what the meaning here of verse number 3 is. And he will dwell with them. Eternal presence. So there's no more question. Will God leave? Will I be thrown out of heaven? No more question beyond this point, dearly beloved. You are there, God is there, and you will be with God forever. Then the second is that this means that the presence of God is with his people. Oh, the presence of God with his people is a relational presence. I think you can understand this. There are people maybe who you see almost every day. But maybe you can say you don't have a relationship with them. Maybe you talk with them at times. You're finishing a project or something like that. Or you ride the bus together and you see them. How are you? No. How's your day? Fine. Good. Great. Thank you. How are you? Good. You see them every day. Maybe you walk with them on the road to the bus stop. Or they're your neighbor. You've been living with your neighbor for like forever. Like you consider them as like forever and ever people. They've been here before I've been here. But there's no relationship. Well, that is not with God. Here, the word of God says, he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. There's a relationship. It's not going to be like, hi, hello, only for God. And now you see God, hi, God, bye. And then you go, oh, did you see God? Yeah, I saw him walking by and he said hi. This is a deep relationship. Even God says, God himself with them and be their God. Be their God. There's a relationship. Isn't that we've been yearning for on this side of eternity? That deep relationship with God. Now, of course, God has no problem with that. He never makes mistakes in his relationships. He has no, lapses or weaknesses. He has no shortcomings in our relationship. It's always us who has all of these shortcomings and weaknesses and lapses in our relationship. And that's why the relationship seems to be sometimes, you know, near and then far again and then near again and far again. You hear a wonderful message. Bam, man, I'm going to be, you know, reading my Bible and praying and worshiping God. And after a week, oh man, I'm too busy. You know, I'm too just like overwhelmed right now. And you start to like, you know, be far away again, dearly beloved, in heaven. It won't be like that anymore. Don't you just love that? Nothing of that sort anymore. You will be God's people and He will truly be your God. But number three, not only that this means the presence of God with His people is eternal, His relationship with His people, this means that the presence of God with His people is relational, but this means that the presence of God with His people is providential. Providential, meaning, dearly beloved, as you look into this relationship, in verse number 3, where the tabernacle is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. There are a few things we need to understand. Because, of course, you need to put in the points between that and then the question, what am I going to do there exactly? Okay, those are really beautiful things, but what exactly am I going to do there? I mean, yes, you understand, it's eternal, it's relational, but give me some points, Pastor. What does it really look like being in heaven? Well, there will be deep fellowship. Deeper fellowship. That's unhindered. In contrast, here on earth, we understand that, as what I explained a few minutes ago, that the fellowship is hindered. Sin is one of those hindrances at times. Even in our prayer, the Word of God says, if we keep sin in our lives, the Lord will not hear us. And so that even that hinders the fellowship. Salvation is there, of course. Salvation will never be taken away. But the fellowship, the relationship is marred. It's affected. But in heaven, there will be deep fellowship. So there will be conversations. There will be time spent with each other. There will be learning about God. There will be yearning for more fellowship. But also, there will be full manifestation of God. There will be full manifestation of God. And even that, dearly beloved, will be, I know there's no day and night there anymore, but that this will be a constant thing that we do. Do you think we will exhaust knowing God when we go to heaven? Do you think there will come a point when we say, okay, I've known God so much, now I don't need to know Him anymore? No, that's mind-boggling. Because I'm sure some of us can say, oh, I know my son, my daughter so much. Maybe I can learn a thing or two next year about him, but oh, I know him very well. They all came from this womb, you know? Even just one word, I know exactly. Even if they don't say anything, I know exactly their needs, their wants, their impulses. But in heaven, dearly beloved, there will be a constant learning about the person of God, the character of God. And there's going to be a lot of buzz about the greatness of God and the glory of God. So there's going to be fellowship, there's going to be manifestation of God, so there's going to be learning about God, but also there's going to be unhindered worship to God with the heavenly host. We have been learning that here in the book of Revelation. A few passages here, for example. Just to review a few points. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 10. Revelation 4, 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, what are they saying? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they exist and were created. Again, the atmosphere here is worship. The atmosphere here is glorifying the Lord. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Again, the atmosphere is worshiping down, falling prostrate before the Lord. Turn to chapter 7, verse number 11. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. What did they say? Verse 12, Amen, blessing and honor and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Jump to verse 16 of the same chapter. Then the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Again, what are they saying? Next two verses. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and shall destroy, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Last one in chapter 19, verse 4. Chapter 19, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and again worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came out from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. There will be a continuous worship to God. Now, I don't know about you. Do you feel uncomfortable being in church for 3 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours? Have you even been to a worship service like that? To be honest, I do. Like 6 hours, what am I going to do there? Like, okay, I can sing, but wow, my voice cannot sustain that. Like, you know, I need breaks. Like, you know, but dearly beloved, in heaven, there will be constant, unhindered worship to God. And do you think our mouths, our minds, our hearts will find it that there will come a time that we don't know what to say anymore? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because of our continued learning of God? So there will be continued worship because we will continue to discover the greatness of God. Dearly beloved, we cannot exhaust the glory of God. So this mouth and this heart will not stop from worshiping the Lord. But lastly as well, not only that there will be fellowship and there will be manifestation of God, so there's learning about God and there will be unhindered worship, but faithful service to God, dearly beloved. There will be faithful service to God. Now jump to chapter 22. Jump to chapter 22, verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall what? Serve him. Serve him. So there will be service. You think service is only on this part of eternity? No, brothers and sisters. No, church. In the new heaven, in the new earth, there will be service. Oh, one author, dearly beloved, concludes plainly. John is telling us that in the New Jerusalem, we will have unhindered access. Whether it be fellowship, whether it be learning about God through the manifestation of God, whether it be worship, whether it be service, this opportunity of ours will be an eternal opportunity. Unhindered access to the Almighty God. Can you imagine that? I'm sure many of us have been yearning about this kind of access before the Lord. Not that we don't have it. We have it today. But because of the, again, of the humanity part of us, much of what we learn is through a veil still. And much of our lack on our part hinders our full access before the Lord, but no more in the new heaven, in the new earth. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Then, verse number four says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Fourth point, it's comfort. The comfort that this place, this new Jerusalem, brings. What's the comfort here, dearly beloved? Number one, that God will wipe away every tear. Now, dearly beloved, who in your life has literally wiped away tears from your faces? Who? Me? Parents. That's right. I would say, amen, that for me, there are only two people who have done that literally. My mom and my wife. What does it speak to us? It only speaks of intimacy, right? Nobody comes to here and like, just goes up to you and like wipe away your tears. Like, whoa, awkward, right? Awkward, what are you doing? Right? Only the most intimate people in your life does that. Coming up to you and wiping your tears. So this verse talks about a very deep intimacy between you and God. So much so that God will come up to you and will wipe away tears from your eyes. Now, of course, the next question would be, what kind of tears are these? We think that there's no more tears in heaven. Why does it say that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes? Oh, wow, there's a lot of debate on this. I didn't know there's a debate ongoing with theologians about this. Because of course, those who interpret this figuratively, they would say, oh, it's not the literal tears. You know, it just means that God comforts us, you know. But there's, of course, the other camp that says it's literal, of course, which I believe I'm in that camp. I'd like to interpret that literally, that there will be tears in the eyes of those who will be there, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, for sure, dearly beloved, we know that this is not tears because we're condemned when we go there, or we're being punished, or God is giving us some sort of, you know, a very sarcastic comment. Oh, you didn't really serve me 100%, right? Why are you here? You know, no, not like that. And then, of course, like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I mean, you don't mean, no. Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That verse would clearly tell us that this is not about like a condemnation. This is not a tear that's coming from condemnation of God or punishment to God or God telling you you have lacked something. No, nothing of that. The emphasis here of the verse is the comfort of God for whatever source of that tear would be from our eyes. You may think of other sources of tears, but God will be there to wipe those tears away. He will be ever so gentle. He will ever be so understanding. But he will be so ever comforting to say that those are former things, Jan. The former things have passed away. No need for tears. I have made all things new. That will be the comfort of God for tears in heaven. So that no longer will we ever have tears anymore. You know why? He's the comforter. He's the comforter. Do you think he'll be called the comforter? And when he comforts us, after that you walk away still not comforted? Do you think God will be like that of a comforter? No. He's the comforter. If you have a friend or even your husband or your wife that can comfort you, and you can say, oh wow, she is a great comforter. You know, every time I talk to her, to him, you know, I just come out of the conversation comforted, and I'm stronger, you know, I'm more positive, I can really walk through life's difficulties. God is greater. God is a better comforter than any person you can think of that's closest to you. So God will wipe away, and not just a few tears. Every tear. Doesn't the word of God say that he counts, even he knows how much tears come out of our eyes? Well, he's the greatest comforter because he wipes away every tear from their eyes. And then there goes the list, dearly beloved, in verse 4. In this new heaven where we will be living forever, there shall be no more death, there shall be no more sorrow, there shall be no more crying, and there shall be no more pain. Now, as I continue to read this, I notice something again. The resurgence of that words, of that phrase, no more. Have you seen that? No more blank. No more blank. No more blank. Well, the first no more, of course, you've noticed, is in verse 1, right? No more sea. But this time, in verse number 4, it says, there shall be no more, first, death. There shall be no more death. Remember, the word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15:54 that death is swallowed up in victory. I look at the word swallowed. Oh, I love that word now, ever before. It means to gulp up completely, to put it in your mouth and never again to be seen. It's like Theo when you put food on his plate. Just grab it up. And then I look to get some water and go back. Where's the food? Did you just gobble that up? And I'm like, ask for some more. That's swallowed up. Never to be seen again. Just puts in your mouth. Of course, it talks about defeat. Total defeat. It talks about Jesus Christ by his death, by his burial, and his resurrection the third day, defeated death. And that is the comfort of every Christian. That if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have trusted him as your Savior and Lord, you have confessed your sins, you put your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, the promise is, yes, you may die here on earth physically, but you will not die eternally. You will be God, will be with God forever and ever. That's the promise. That's why here the word of God says, there shall be no more death. Death. You must understand that death is an intrusion to God's creation. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, we should understand that the sequencing of events is important. Death only came in when sin came in. Okay? Because death is a result of sin through Adam. If you get it wrong, the gospel will have no effect to it. That's why it's important if we go to Genesis that we understand that death only happened after the fall. So death is an intrusion. It's not part of the original plan of God or design of God. But God was not shocked. Whoa, Adam and Eve, you know, disobeyed and now death came in. No. Because the word of God says that he even already planned, even before time began, that he's going to send his only son. Isn't that amazing? He knew already this was going to happen. And so he planned already before time began that his son will be sent by him to be the Lamb who will take care of the problem of sin so that if anyone trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, the problem of death will also be taken care of. No more death. That's the place in Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. But also, dearly beloved, not only no more death, but also nor sorrow. No sorrow. Now, the word sorrow here talks about a deep-seated mourning. It talks about that kind of mourning that you can't even seem to find a comfort anywhere for that kind of mourning. Yes, people can give you some words that can ease your pain, but it doesn't fully remove it. You go on through life with it. That's the mourning that we're talking about here. That's the sorrow that we're talking about here. The Word of God says there will be no more sorrow there. And so the question is, how can this be possible? How can it be possible that there is no more mourning, no more sorrow? Well, the answer is clear. Because we have Jesus. And if you look at Isaiah 53, dearly beloved, the answer is quite clear. Isaiah 53. Look at verse number 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and what? Carried our sorrows. Of course we know that Jesus saves us from our sins. And that's his ultimate mission on earth. But don't forget that Jesus Christ is more than just a Savior. He is also the one who carries our sorrow. In fact, He understands all that we're going through here on earth and how painful they can be, how debilitating they can be. That's why He designed heaven to be sorrow-free. Dearly beloved, what kind of sorrow, deep-seated mourning, do you have in your heart? Maybe you've been feeling that for years. Maybe since you were a kid, something happened in your family, and it's just there. The pain is just there. It's unbearable that sometimes you even just try to do some things to just forget it, to dumb it down. Because it's just so hard to continue life with it, thinking about it and feeling the pain. You know, it's sad, some people, they do really horrendous things to dumb down the pain of sorrow. It's sad, sometimes people cut. You know, some people, they cut themselves. I talked to one friend. I said, what is that? He's wearing long sleeves. And one time, we were doing something. I noticed, what's that? And he started to keep it from me. He said, no. Let me see that. That's so deep. And she says, I'm sorry you need to see that, Jan. But, and she told me, I cut myself. I said, why? And she showed me even cuts here in her arms. They are not as deep as this one that I found out. She said, because I just have a lot of pain, Jan. I just have a lot of sorrow in my life. That it's so painful that I need to feel another kind of pain so that I can forget that pain. That sorrow. I said, I'm so sorry. But we need to get that sorted out. We need to go to the hospital and have it stitched because it's so deep. And after that, of course, we had further conversations about sorrow and pain and how we can lift it up to Jesus. And that the greatest hope we have is that someday sorrows and pains like that will be a thing of the past. That in heaven, there will be no more sorrow. Brother, sister, if you're going through deep-seated sorrow, I know you're here, you're smiling at me, you're shaking my hand, you know, giving me a hug, you're worshiping the Lord so beautifully, but if you have this kind of sorrow, give it all to Jesus now, but also have hope in your heart that someday in the new Jerusalem, as you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the promise is there will be no more sorrow there. Nothing can hurt you there anymore. Nothing. But not only that, there will be no more death and no sorrow, but there's also no more crying. I looked at the word also in the Greek. You see the word crying there, so crying. But whoa, wait a minute. How do you know that that crying actually means wailing? Like wailing from a really deep hurt, which is related to sorrow there. Sorrow, of course, there's crying. In fact, one of the lexicons even describe it as the sound of an inhuman sound of crying. It's not human as what you hear. Have you heard a cry like that? That the pain is so painful, that the hurt is so painful, that when a person cries out, it just really gives you goosebumps, just really strikes you in the heart, because it's just something that's inconsolable. You can almost say, that's not human. How she cries, how he cries. But John says, this place has no more crying. Well, because there's no more sorrow. And so, of course, the result is there will be no more crying. And then the last word there is pain. Now, this may relate to physical pain, like the pain that we feel because we have ailments, we have diseases. We go through different kinds of chronic ones. For some of us, it's like it comes during, for example, winter or summer because of the heat, or it just in stages of our lives. Sometimes it's our legs, sometimes our hands, our back. Sometimes for some of us, it's the head ache. You know, the migraines, some of us, maybe it's in the chest, whatever pain they may be. Or maybe a specific part of our body, maybe the eyes. And the promise here is this, that there shall be no more pain. But the pain is not only related to the physical, because we know that in heaven, our physical bodies will be changed. One that will be incorruptible, will no longer feel pain. So it's like, oh, that's fine. Of course, that's expected. But the pain here also relates to what we call to the effect of the judgment, the divine judgment of God. That kind of pain. That here on the side of eternity, that when one is still unsaved, he is under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and the pain goes with that. There's a certain pain that goes with that. The judgment in your life, that there's no joy, right? There's no peace. And so these people that they say that they're okay without God, they're okay without Jesus Christ in their lives, and they look so happy. Yes, they may be rich, they have everything that they may need, but listen, dearly beloved, there are pains that they feel that they may not be so honest to share. Just because the reality is they're under God's judgment. And that is also the kind of pain here that is described in verse number 4. And it says, there shall be no more pain. And oh, the beautiful phrase, for the former things have passed away. This beautiful city will be so unique. Our life will be so exceptionally different in the New Jerusalem. It's going to be very, very different. That you will feel like you're in a different world, and you are. You are going to be in a different world. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Oh, dearly beloved, hope this comforts you today. This life that you live, that I live, is not going to be forever. This pain you feel, that I feel, is not going to be forever. The crying that you do because of whatever circumstances you're in, It's not going to be forever. The sorrow that you have over circumstances in your life, over relationships, over needs and wants and desires, and pains and history of your life, will not going to be forever. Someday, these things will be history. And we will be singing the glory of God because of that. But always remember, as we yearn for that place, oh Lord, I hope you come soon. Don't ever forget that the glory of heaven, it's not just about the place. It's about God being there. We are His people, and He is our God.